Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our primary text, as I said earlier, is our first reading from Acts chapter 1. I'd like to highlight two verses for you of that text. First of all, verse 4, where it says, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And then verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the end of the earth. This is our text. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In those verses there that I just read, you and I, as Jesus' current day disciples, as that, we have received from him both a promise and a command. The promise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the command, which is stated more like a guaranteed statement of fact, you will be my witnesses as far as the end of the earth. It's almost, as I look at that, as if Jesus gathered his team of disciples around him that day in sort of a football huddle. And he gave them the play like a quarterback would. James and John, you take Jerusalem. Peter, Thomas, and Bartholomew, you take Judea. Matthew, Philip, and Simon, you take Samaria. And Mark, you go and you find Barnabas and Paul, wherever they're at, and go to the ends of the earth. Ready? Break! So what if we were to hear him say something like that today? Strux, hires, Dreyers, you take Fort Lupton. Malwitz's, Tweeden, Lips, you take Weld County North. Deeps, Husenfeld, Tiscarenos, Kimball's, you take the Tri-Town area. Basil's, you get all of Broomfield. Sorry, that's where you live. And everyone together, let's get out there and take the gospel of Jesus Christ as far as the ends of the earth. Okay? Ready? Break! If Jesus were here this evening in the flesh, oh, I opened up my watch here. Let's see here. In the flesh and gave us that command and then just left, ascending up into the clouds, I suspect that we, like the disciples in our text, would be looking up into the sky with our mouths gaped wide open. Those disciples, they had seen Jesus do many incredible things. I suspect they were staring up into the clouds then, not only because they were awed at Jesus' ascension, which certainly would be enough, but also, quite frankly, because he had given them a very tall order. The thought of witnessing to the entire world about Jesus, that's an overwhelming idea, isn't it? And yet, it is a command from our Lord to us today. Just as it was for the disciples back then. There's much, I believe, for us to learn from what Scripture tells us about how the disciples and the other early Christians reacted that can help us understand our lives as Christ's witnesses today. The first thing Jesus told his disciples to do in verse 4 was to wait. Not just to sit around twiddling their thumbs, but to wait for the promised Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said would come to them in a very special and powerful way on Pentecost. We will be celebrating that special event 10 days from right now. But this was Jesus' promise of grace and power to equip his people to bear witness to all other people that Jesus has done and promises still to do for them in their lives, all that they need. For you and me, the Holy Spirit, he's already come. We have received him in all of his power, in his word, and in the sacrament of baptism. When he brought us to faith at our conversion. So today, we wait not for the Holy Spirit to come, but for Christ's promised return, don't we? And just as it was for the disciples in our text, so it is for us. Waiting as Christ's people of the resurrection is not a time of inactivity. No, this waiting is very active. In the verses immediately after our text, we read how the disciples returned to Jerusalem, gathered along with the women who were also following Jesus, and, quote, were devoting themselves together constantly, it says, to prayer. In verses 52 and 53 of our gospel reading, we are told this as well. They worshiped Jesus and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Well, we get that part today, don't we? We gather together with our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, and we find great comfort, strength, even joy in our mutual prayer and worship. Yes, just like those first century disciples, you and I live here in a loving and encouraging relationship with one another in Christ's church, his body. And we pray. We pray for an increase in faith, for courage, for wisdom in our witness, for patience and strength when Satan attacks us with all of the troubles and temptations of life. And especially, we pray for the Lord's presence to be always evident to us in the midst of all of this world's ups and downs. And just as we are right now, we live in that all-important relationship of gathering together regularly in worship and praise of our God. And while we are waiting for Jesus' return, we worship. And worship is anything but inactivity from both us and from God. Jesus has promised us that in worship, he initiates things as he comes to be with us in very special and unique ways in the divine service. God serves us there first with his gifts. He promises in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And then on a typical Sunday, after we humbly confess our sin, he pronounces through his mouthpiece, that is the pastor, that he has done all that is needed so that our sins are forgiven. He proclaims and he teaches us in his word, where we are both convicted of our sin in his law and assured of our forgiveness in his gospel. And of course, he feeds and he strengthens us in our faith through the proper administration of his body and blood. All of that, and even more, is God's activity in worship. But there is more. In the divine service, God invites and enables us to respond to his gifts in actively serving him as we confess our faith in the creed, as we bring our concerns before his throne and encourage each other in our prayers, as we sing hymns and spiritual songs as expressions of our meditation and praise to God alone. Those early disciples, they gave us a great example to follow in our lives now today as Christians. Acts 2, verse 24 or 42, after our text, says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That very active waiting describes three crucial activities. First, diligently focusing on the pure doctrine that Jesus gave his disciples to pass on to us and to all generations moving forward. Second, persistently supporting each other as family in the fellowship of believers. And third, intense dedication and active appreciation of Christ's gift in the breaking of bread, that is, Holy Communion, and the prayers, which was their way of referring to the established liturgy and the order of worship that was already developing at that time. In all of this waiting for the Lord, you and I have the same promise as Jesus gave to his disciples at his ascension. We have the promise of his Holy Spirit, that is, the assurance of his grace and the power that only he can give, working within and around us in everything that we do. Yes, almost 2,000 years have passed since then. But Jesus' command, promise, and work in and for us has not changed one bit since the day he went up in the clouds to take up his throne in heaven. And that means that waiting in faith is not all that Christ has called us to be about right now. He doesn't leave us just, you know, hey, these are a few options or maybe some questions that you might want to consider taking up as his people. No, he gives us this command in verse 8. You will be my witnesses, both close to home and as far as the end of the earth. And in the account of our gospel reading, he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Not just those fellow Christian friends that you know are going to take it nicely. So, what are we to make of this? How can Jesus give this command to us with such certainty? How does he know that we will actually do it? Well, it's because the training, the message, the power to carry it all out, he has given it to us freely as his gift. Jesus doesn't just make a command and then leave us alone. No, we are sent out with all of the tools, with the message, and with the power that we need to accomplish his crucial life-giving task. In fact, in tonight's gospel reading, Jesus tells his disciples exactly what the message of theirs and our witness should be. It is his salvation story from Scripture. Presented together in law and gospel, he said to them, quote, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are, present tense, witnesses of these things. Now, I know the temptation might be to think, yeah, sure, those disciples back then witnessed all that Jesus did and taught, but not me, I didn't witness it. And yet, my friends, you and I are witnesses of these things too. We have seen them happen in our own lives. Aren't we convinced of their truthfulness because Jesus has opened our minds to understand his holy word just as he did his disciples? Through our parents, our Sunday school teachers, our pastors, and other witnesses, haven't we learned of and seen Christ's love and saving work inside of and around us? One of the greatest gifts that God gives to us is the gift of Christian witnesses. parents, friends, or neighbors who have witnessed to us about Jesus. That includes things like the reading of the Bible, teaching us how to pray, and even disciplining or correcting us when God's laws have been broken. But it is also the nonverbal and the unplanned witness that believers shared with us and others as we watched. For example, how they reacted to that hostile neighbor or dealt with trials and sufferings in their lives. And yes, especially how they reacted when they themselves were found to be wrong and sinful. This is how Jesus worked through his witnesses to bring us into faith and salvation. And it is how he promises to work through us now as we share our witness of Jesus to others today, so that Jesus can save them by his grace, just as we've been saved by his grace as well. You see, to be a witness is simply to tell and describe what we have seen firsthand in our lives. It is nothing more than sharing the ways that Jesus has worked personally in your life. Yeah, right, Pastor, you might say. My life has just been packed full with trouble and tough breaks and suffering. How is that going to be an attractive witness for Christ? But you see, it's exactly into those kinds of lives and struggles that Jesus comes with his Spirit of power, with his word of law and gospel, with his sacraments and through his church. And he miraculously performs his life-changing work in those lives, your life. When my neighbor sees in me a peace and a strength that outlasts and overcomes all of the extreme grief and troubles that I face, then he sees a witness to Jesus. When my coworker hears my words of forgiveness and sees that I have no interest in revenge when I am treated unfairly, she receives a witness to the grace and the power of God's unconditional love. And when I actually admit my guilt and my deep sorrow over the wrong that I have committed, when I say those three words that nobody ever wants to say, I was wrong. Well, there's three other ones. I am sorry. And when you hear that said toward my spouse or my family or someone else, then I am witnessing to the confidence and the assurance that I have in the saving power of Jesus. So whatever our situation may be as Christ's redeemed children, you and I have seen firsthand the working out of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in our own lives. And yes, Jesus has commanded us, but let's just look at it correctly. It is a command that is actually a great privilege, a great joy for us to share that witness as far as the end of the earth. To be most accurate to the text, Jesus tells us that because we are his disciples by his gracious work in bringing us to faith, then we will just instinctively share the witness as far as the end of the earth. Look, Jesus may have ascended to his throne, but because he is, present tense, because he is our reigning and victorious king, we have the most precious gift ever given. Ever. We have Jesus, the very Son of God, as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And we have His Spirit who grants us faith and life for eternity. And we have the gospel, which, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. My friends, may that be your witness and mine as well. In Fort Lupton and the surrounding area, in Colorado, in the United States, and as far as the end of the earth. Ready? Break! Amen. And may Jesus and may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ today and forever. Amen.